Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 is where our study will come from this morning. I'd like to welcome all of our visitors. Looking out over our number in the few minutes I had to visit from class to the worship service, I know that many of you are here for camp, and we're thankful that you've decided to be with us. We hope that you come each and every year so we can enjoy your company, catch up on how things are going with you in your life. Thank you for being here this morning. We truly appreciate it. As we study today, we're going to look at honoring marriage. That's the title for our lesson. And so the question is, you know, what can I do to strengthen our marriage? How do I do my part to make our marriage the best it can be? Let me share something first with our husbands that I found online. And when you find things online, I mean, just know right off the bat that they're true. So let me share something I found with you online. I think it's great for our husbands. It's four killer tips for men to have a better marriage. Number one, when you are on vacation, have fun. But make sure your wife knows exactly how much this thing is costing, especially while on vacation. This way, there's more pressure to have fun with the money that you've already wasted. So make sure and remind her of the cost of vacation while on vacation. Good tip for husbands. Number two, when you're in an argument, gather your thoughts while she is speaking. And when she's done, let her have it. It works like this. You speak, and then while she's speaking, you're thinking about what you'll say. And then when she's finally finished, then you speak again. Look, men, this is the only way to get that killer comeback. You have got to be preparing yourself before she's done talking and be ready to let it go when she finally stops. Number three, when things are getting too stressful around the house, surprise your wife with a weekend trip for you and your buddies. Doing this will help her see that you're not afraid to take care of yourself and to take care of your needs. She'll understand that taking care of your needs will give you the ability to come home eventually and take care of her needs. Number four, probably the best of all, we know that putting our children in time out really works well. For discipline reasons, try this. Try putting your wife in time out because it can really be effective. Putting your wife in time out in a timeout chair will help her to see from a different perspective, preferably yours. If you get any pushback, then you can let her know that you're having a hard time separating her from the children. If you want this list, I have it. I need to talk to you if you want this list, men. Because you should want nothing to do with that list. The list is supposed to be funny, and I'll tell you what, men, if you're honest with yourselves, I tried to be. I failed at three of those. Three, I'm not going to tell you which ones, but three of the four I have done. And that is not good. That is not healthy for a marriage to grow, to develop, to be strong, to be all that it is. I can't behave that way and then show her in those actions that, boy, I'm sure trying to make this work because my actions are fighting against my words to her. We cannot look at that, or we can't live that way. What I want to do is I want to look at Hebrews 13 with all of you, and we'll see the scriptural pattern for a godly home. We'll look through Hebrews 13, verses 1 through 8, as a lens for the godly couple, the godly marriage. A husband and a wife who love the Lord, first of all, and who love His people. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, the Hebrew writer concluded that chapter by saying, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." And I want you to see with me that this is how we step into marriage, as the writer sees fit to deal with it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We are receiving a kingdom, brethren, by grace. See, that's already starting to talk to the husbands and wives. We're receiving a kingdom by the grace of God. He's given it to us. It can never be shaken. And so I can't read that and know that my God is a consuming fire and then step into my marriage and behave any other way than that which I have received, understanding what God has done for us, for me, for my wife, eternally. We will receive a kingdom together if we're faithful, if we work towards heaven together. It's such a beautiful picture of marriage and what it should be and what God intends it to be. Hebrews 13 and verse 1, let brotherly love continue. My wife helps me with that, and I help her. We are to have a love for one another. Certainly, that is proper, that is appropriate. We are to have a love that is provided by God's Spirit and by His grace. It is a divine love. Let brotherly love continue. I hope that you see with me that as we come to the building with our husbands and with our wives, that we're getting ready for services. We're talking about the things that are important and what need to be addressed as we step into the building to be with the brethren. We're to let brotherly love continue. And again, my wife is very good about helping me with that, and I try to help her, not that we drive here together, but as we have time to think about services and about the members, she'll ask if I remember brother or sister so-and-so, surgery, birth date, anniversary, and that's a reminder for me. It's also a reminder to me that I need to encourage the brethren. Let brotherly love continue. And I just want to show you, as we look at this together, we'll see marriage here in just a little bit, but let's just keep it here with marriage, that if I do get discouraged or I am disappointed with what I think I see brethren doing, that again, my wife is there to listen, to hear what I have to say, but then to also to remind me in a way that only she can. Not that she would quote Hebrews 13:1, but in her way to say, don't forget about brotherly love. Don't forget about the kingdom that we've inherited by and through Jesus Christ, which has been given to us by the grace of God. Don't forget that. Be faithful to the brethren. Love the brethren. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And again, I think with a husband and wife situation, we are good to see that the other one is paying attention to those things. And we need that. We desperately need that. Hebrews 13 and verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. With our theme this morning, we'll think about the husband and wife, not forgetting to entertain strangers, that there will be opportunities to come up, that a complete and in total stranger will be someone that we should entertain. And entertain, we need to know what that words mean. It's not entertain as we typically think of it. You don't walk up to somebody and go, hey, do I know you? And they go, no. And you go, that. You start trying to entertain. No, don't entertain them that way. Entertain is bring them into your home, share a meal with them, offer a kind word to them. And again, just see the combo of the husband and the wife doing that together, setting that aside. I will share with you that members of the church, husbands and wives that are really good about entertaining strangers or entertaining their brethren, that there may be an opportunity for me to say to them, you guys are really good about this. I mean, you're just really good. I hear about you having members over. I hear about you caring for and tending to people who are complete strangers. You're just so good about doing this. And usually the one I say that to says, well, it's really my husband or it's really my wife. They're the driving force behind it. And I say, so be it. You're both involved in it. You're both entertaining strangers. And what do the scriptures say? This is something we're not real comfortable talking about for a very long time. By so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Wow. We naturally think, I believe, about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, the three men, the angels of God came to him. He runs to Sarah, his wife. They prepare a meal. He talks to them and visits with them in the plains of Mamre. And he's speaking to them as men, unwittingly, entertaining angels. Lot in 19, Genesis 19, again, entertains two men who come into the town square. He brings them into his home, and he takes care of them. He defends them against the wicked men of the city. Unwittingly, entertaining, taking care of angels. I can't tell you how to know when that's happening to you. I can tell you a couple things that I know about angels. They don't cuss. They don't work contrary to the will of God. So pay attention. You stand in a room, you're with somebody, you notice their language is clean, they honor God with their words. I don't know. Neither do you. Reach out to them. Say something. Encourage them with the word of God. Who knows whether we're standing before an angel or not? I don't. But I know in the great by and by, wouldn't it be great to see someone in heaven and say, "You look really familiar," to have that conversation? "I look familiar to you because you brought me into your home." God will work those things out the way He wants to, but I would love to be a part of that. Refusing to entertain strangers won't allow that to happen. But again, I see the husband and the wife working together. One day, one feels better than the other. The next day, the other feels better. And so they press on together towards the same goal. And when one or the other is reminded of these things, the other one knows. They know that's true. Yes, we should be doing that. Help me with my attitude. I want to do better. And so we're sitting right in the middle of Hebrews chapter 13. Now in verse 3, he does not stop with this idea of let brotherly love continue. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Remember prisoners who are prisoners because of their faith in Jesus Christ, as if you were chained with them. So my heart, my life, my daily thought process is dedicated to someone who's suffering or under persecution because I know they're a brother or sister in Christ. I know that they're in a difficult circumstance, and I am with them. My heart is with them. That is a good thing. And really, it's a continuation of the thought of letting brotherly love continue. The idea of entertaining strangers, to remember your brethren in prison, and remembering that you are in the same body. There's a consistency here amongst members of the church that we are striving to be this people. And you can see with me as we go through 1, 2, and 3 that there's a lot of ways to do this. It doesn't have to be that just you open your house. It can be a number of things that we can do. Each one of us can do in order to accomplish these great gifts that God has given to us to participate in. We are in one body also. And so verse 4, here we are. Here's where it ties together with the marriage. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is honorable among all. Isn't that true? There's something deep and amazing about marriage. It's honorable. It's respectable that there's integrity there. Even the godless sinner who comes to me and saying something to me right at the front door of my house, if he sees my wife walking towards the door, coming down the hallway, that he would change his tone and say, "Well, I can see that your wife is here." He knows who she is, and he knows how I feel about her. That's honorable. That is sacred. It is defendable. It is impenetrable. Because I can say to him, and by the way, dads, again, husbands, I'm talking to you. I can say to my children, "You do not talk to my wife that way." Understand that? See, if a strange man who's filled with sin comes in the house and starts cussing around my wife, I'm shutting it down. He won't disrespect her. He will speak to her with respect. He's in our home. And so my children are held to the same standard. You don't talk to my wife that way. And you see the language? I could say, "Don't talk to your mom that way." Well, she is their mom. But when I say, "Don't speak to my wife that way," oh, that's personal. She's mine. We were together and we were in love way before you got here. And there's no one like her. Marriage is honorable. Even a sinful world knows that. This word in the Greek, honor, is translated precious in 1 Corinthians, James, 1 and 2 Peter, and 6 times in the book of Revelation. The very same Greek word is used, and every time it is precious. So again, I want us to see that. Marriage is precious. It's special. And I would even say to you today that it's growing in the value that it has and how precious and how honorable it is in the face of a society who could care less. That it's growing in its strength. Though the whole world say that marriage is not worth much, my life, my attitude, my heart says something far different. Marriage is precious, your spouse is precious, and your spouse is honored by you and by your affection toward them. Likewise, their love and devotion towards you is honorable and pure. It is a beautiful and perfect gift from God. I've mentioned it already, but this world is promoting everything under the sun that makes marriage look old-fashioned and boring. The world shows us husbands and wives that are not happy. They fight all the time, and no one is enjoying life because the spouse is getting in the way. We cannot be deceived about this portrayal of marriage because the world is under the sway of the wicked one, under the sway of Satan, and they are gladly promoting his will, not God's will. He knows how this all ends, and we do too. Satan knows the end of this, and he is laughing. But we know the end of it as well. The things they celebrate and the things they take pride in will destroy them and will destroy those who approve of such things. Romans 1 in verse 32. The end of that road is awful. And yet they are flying down that road as fast as they can go. Let me say something to you about marriage just in a general sense. Fornication destroys a marriage before it takes place. Fornication destroys a marriage before it takes place. Adultery destroys a marriage after it takes place. Both are wicked, sinful, wrong, and they're a direct affront to God. We are enamored. We are washed over wave after wave after wave of a different life, a different way of seeing things. Television shows. You think I'm wrong? Television shows, books, movies, the internet, political officials all taking great pride in their hatred for a wholesome marriage and a loving home where the children are loved and where their children are safe. The world hates it. I want to say something to you as boldly as I can. I will never apologize for my wife or for my children whom God has given me. Ever. To anyone. I don't care what direction this thing goes in. I will never apologize for my wife and the love I share and enjoy in my home. Proverbs 18 and verse 22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Psalm 127 and verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from God." My children are a gift. You can destroy that all you want, but I know who they came from, and I know why they've been given to me, and now we have purpose. Now we know what we're doing here and who we're fighting for. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. Verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." We can't be covetous. Again, my wife, and I hope I help her. But more so in my mind, she helps me. I want everything I don't have, basically, that the world flashes before me. I want it. And if you just give me a few minutes, you're not supposed to nod your head. If you just give me a few minutes, I'll give you a good reason why. I do need it, though. Trust me. You should behave without covetousness. Be content. I just had a great conversation with Eli just a few minutes ago that is the solution. Paul says, "I have learned in all things to be content. In the lowliest of positions and in the loftiest of positions, I'm happy with what God's seen fit to give me." And if we can do that, brethren, if I can be content in all moments of my life, then the desire for covetousness can't be there because I'm content. It's being discontented that creates and generates more covetousness, more lust, more desire. I need more. I want more. I'll only be happy if, and I'll only be happy when. And the problem is the joke is on me. You're never going to be happy. You'll have brief moments of gratification, but you'll never be happy. To be truly happy is to be truly content. And I can imagine a husband and wife smiling at one another, looking at one another in the eyes and saying, I'm content. And she says, you better be. Because God has so been so good to us. Isn't that right? Of course it's right. God has been so good to us. Slow down. Be content. Thank God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Again, within the lens of marriage, God is my helper. The Lord helps me. He guides me. He gives me my instruction. He tells me what to do and how to do it, and I do it His way, and I'm not afraid of anyone. I'm not afraid, which gives me the strength and the ability to refuse to apologize to the very thing which the world hates. I stand in opposition to that because God has told me something else, and I'm not worried about that. I know and I realize about my own life that if I'm standing by myself, you could very quickly tear me down. There's just not much to me. I try to be strong. I try to stand up. I try to do what's right. I'll be willing to fight if I have to. But it doesn't take much to knock me on my back. But if my wife is with me, I'm not going down. I'm not going down because someone stands next to me who loves me and who promised me that she would stand with me, forsaking all others. I'm not alone. It's a beautiful picture because God is with both of us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Verse 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. That is very interesting in the lens of marriage that we would look to our elders. Remember those who rule over you. This is a brief statement about our eldership. They guide you, they lead you in the word of God. You're supposed to follow their faith, and you're supposed to consider the outcome of their conduct. What is the qualification of an elder? One of the qualifications. He must be the husband of one wife. And I'm supposed to look to those who rule over me and to follow their example of faith. Marriage is right there in that statement. My wife and I remember the elders in our daily lives, in our conversation, and in our prayers. Their faith and steadfast love for God and for their wives is something we should observe, and it is something that we should follow. Verse 8, we can't end without reading verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I want to use Hebrews 13 and verse 8 for our invitation. There may be someone who's considering putting on Jesus Christ in baptism, coming to this point that you've seen the Word of God, you've heard what it has to say to you, you know that it matters, the conviction's on your heart, you want to deal with the sin in your life. Jesus Christ has died for your soul. He shed His blood to wash those sins away. And can I share something with you for those who are thinking about obeying the gospel, and for those who have already obeyed the gospel? This is such an amazing and beautiful statement to all of us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means that He will not change. We live in a world today where every 4 years we get to change who's boss. Sometimes every 2 years, depending on the voting pattern and the voting schedules. Some are voted in and out every 2 years. So we kind of get used to this. We can fix this. We just pick a new leader. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the Son of God. And His love is unmatched. His love for you. He has a standard that He's laid down for all of human history. Follow my way. And He doesn't change. The next generation will come up and He will not change. He didn't change for our grandparents' generation and what He required of them, the love that He had for them. He doesn't change it for us. And let me just say to you, that what we need, especially if you're hurting and you need the love of God in your life, what you need is consistency. What you need is a love that has already given itself for your soul, and then a standard that is set to give you the good things of life, to preserve who you are, to prolong your days, and to bring you home in heaven when this life passes, and it surely will. The Lord has told us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Will you be ready for that judgment? Now's the time to answer that question. If you need to come forward, please do while together we stand.